Well, my Bible is open to Luke chapter 18. If you want to open your Bibles, that's where we're going to begin this morning. And I do expect children to pay attention. I have changed these lessons, so no, they've not heard them before. Oh. Hey, it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. John and Peter and Mary are going to the tomb. They arrive to the tomb of Jesus, but yet it's empty. And so John and Peter, they head back home with their heads held low. And you can just see the look on their face of wonderment. Where is Jesus? Where is His body? But they leave Mary behind, and she's there at the tomb weeping. And so, just a matter of days earlier, there in Luke chapter 18, Jesus speaks to them. And in chapter 18 and verse 31, Jesus says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged Him, they will kill Him. And on the third day, He will rise again." But here's the verse we want to really look at in verse 34. "But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." Jesus plainly, clearly tells them what is going to happen. And so we end up here in John chapter 20 and verse 11, where Mary is left outside of the tomb weeping. Why is she weeping? And this is the very question that the two angels who are there in the tomb ask her. "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she immediately replies, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." Now here's the interesting point, and that's as far as we're going to go. Here's the interesting point to think about. The very thing that caused her weeping, her crying, is the very same thing that's going to cause her to rejoice. One event, but two different responses. He's gone. I don't know where He is. That is sad. She's crying. She's all upset. But yet, He's gone. She's going to rejoice at this. The time is going to come when she's going to realize, it's going to hit her, why the tomb is empty. This is going to be the great thing. And what is the reason? What is it that caused this to happen? One event and two different reactions. One word. Understanding. Understanding. Things we don't understand, we get all upset and we're confused, but yet when we do come to understand it, the light bulb goes on and everything's great. And that's, she's going to understand at one point why that tomb was empty. She's going to understand why He had to die. She's going to understand that He died for her. She's going to understand that He loved her very, very much. And she's going to have what I call an aha moment. When the light bulb's going to click on, she's going to no longer be crying, but she's going to be rejoicing because of understanding. She's going to get it. She's going to understand. All of us have these moments in our lives, and I like to call them aha moments, when we finally get it. So I want to share with you an embarrassing story, and I can't believe I tell this, but it is embarrassing, but I'll tell you anyway because it makes a point. Years ago, I worked at Aldi grocery stores, and I was there early in the store getting ready to open the store. So I'm busy stocking the shelves. And for some reason, I do not know, I was particularly happy that morning. And so, yeah, it was weird. And so when you're happy, what do? You sing. So I was singing to myself there in the store as I'm stocking the shelves. But I wasn't just singing anything. I was very specific in what I was singing. Now, some of you young people may not remember this, but I was singing Bugs Bunny. Okay, you remember the Bugs Bunny cartoons, and every time he's introduced, it seemed he'd be walking down the lane, chewing on his carrot, and he'd be singing, "I dream of a genie with a light brown hair." Remember, he sang that all the time, and so I was singing it in the Bugs Bunny voice over and over again as I'm stocking shelves. Don't hold this against me. Okay, but I did. It was fun. But all of a sudden, it just hit me. I got it. I understand. Now I know what he was really singing. It just hit me. The light bulb came on. And I was so excited. I can't believe I've got to wait all day before I can get home and check it out to see if what I figured out is right. So what I did, I got home. I go to the public library. I go to the video section in Warner Brothers Cartoons. And I check out the video. I take it home, put it in the VCR. Go to the fast forward to the Bugs Bunny cartoon. Sure enough, there he is walking down the lane eating his carrot, and he sings, "I dream of Jeannie, she's a light brown hair." I figured it out. It just came, I figured that out. I heard it since I was a little kid. Okay, that's, I know, really lame. It's silly. But it's something I knew my whole life, but it just clicked. He wasn't saying, "I dream of Jeannie, she's a light," no. With a light brown hair. No, she's a light brown hair. And for those of you who don't know, a hair is another word for rabbit. She's a light brown hair. Okay. It was great. I was excited. We all have aha moments, and hopefully they're more intuitive than mine. But we have aha moments. And the Bible is replete with aha moments. There are so many of them. In Matthew chapter 16, turn there if you would. While Jesus is with his disciples there at the Sea of Galilee, he tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So you know what they begin to discuss? "We didn't bring any bread." That's what they started to talk about. And so in verse 9 he says, "Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many basketful you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets full you picked up?" Verse 12, then they understood, aha, the light bulb comes on, that he did not say beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now they get it. Now I understand. The aha moment is when God gets our attention that leads us to an understanding. It's an exciting time. Well, this morning, for the next few moments I have and the 3 lessons today, I want to talk about the Christian atheist. The Christian atheist. Perhaps you've never heard these 2 words put together. And it is pretty odd. Because here you have one who believes in God and one who does not believe in God. But yet the two are the same. And what this is basically it's the person who believes in God but yet doesn't live as if he does. And that's what happens a lot. And that's what I want to talk about today. The Christian atheist is the one who doesn't let his light shine, but yet he says he's the Christian. Is one who does not let his salt flavor those around him. One who is not living the life that he should, but yet he wears the name Christian. He goes to church, he prays, and he does his Bible studies, but yet when he leaves the building, he becomes as the rest of the world. And so this is what I like to call the Christian atheist. And I think sometimes it takes those aha moments in our lives to wake us up. As Christians, to wake us up to remember that we one time confessed Jesus as the Son of God, which is telling the rest of the world, "I'm going to live for Him." The Christian. This morning I strongly feel I'm going to be speaking to the vast majority of Christians, not Christians. And that's unfortunately mostly what us preachers do. And not unfortunate that we do it, but I tell you, one of the most exciting times in Wilson, and we can attest to the greatest times we get to speak is at funerals. Because that's when we get to speak to non-Christians most of the time. And that's exciting, to be able to actually spread the gospel. But most of the people we speak to are usually Christians. So I'm speaking to you Christians this morning, and to me, that we can live our lives in the world, but yet we call ourselves a Christian. And yet that's not what God certainly wants us to do. So I want us to learn some lessons from this morning. So looking at the AHA moments. AHA is simply an acronym. A stands for awakening. This is the moment when God gets our attention. He opens our eyes. And I think a metaphor that accurately depicts this is the alarm clock. I remember way back in high school, having to get up really early. I had the old, remember the flip phone where the clock where the numbers are in half and they flip over? And it has a buzzer on it. And it's a loud setting or a soft setting. And I'd always put it on loud, and I'd set that alarm clock on the very opposite side of the room, so I'd have to get up out of bed to walk over to turn it off. And you know the buzzing is really horrible. They go, It's obnoxious. That's the point of alarms. They're supposed to be alarming. They're supposed to be obnoxious. And that's the idea of this awakening, where it just hits us all of a sudden. We're woken up by this obnoxious sound. And then there is the H for honesty. This is a brutal honesty where we look at ourselves, where confession and repentance are truly faced. This is the first part of honesty where we look in the mirror and we tell ourselves the truth. For me, that's painful. I hate looking in the mirror because I see who I really am. I don't know if any of you like it, but do you like hearing yourselves in a recording? Ooh, I have a hard time listening to myself. It's hard because that's reality. And so what we do, the first step is when it comes to honesty, we've got to be honest with ourselves. Look in the mirror. And the second part is we've got to be honest with God and tell the truth to God about ourselves. And what we're doing is we're telling God what He already knows. And that is what we call confession. And I know all of you in here, probably most of you already know that. Because just 1 month ago in this pulpit, Terry Francis sat and he gave you the greatest lesson I've ever heard on confession. Letters from the pen. Confession means to speak the same thing. God has already told us that we are sinners, and so what I'm going to do in my prayer life, I'm going to speak to Him and tell Him I'm a sinner. I'm telling Him what He's already said. I'm confessing. But that's the second part of honesty, what we have to do. And the third part of the AHA moment is action. This is the immediate action. We now have to confess this, what we have to a brother and sister in Christ. That is, we actually sit across the table from them and pour out our heart and tell them what I have done. I have lived in the world while trying to be a Christian. I am a Christian atheist. The book of James tells us that when we confess our sins, there's a healing process that takes place. And this healing process that takes place is when we confess. But it's probably one of the most difficult things to do. But it's what we need to do. So we have our AHA moments. So let's take a look at just a few of these briefly here. And the first one is of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And we're not going to look at the whole story. Brother Francis did that for you last month. But in Luke chapter 15, and particularly I want to begin in verse 14 and pay attention to what is going on and look for the AHA moment here. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 14, "Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need." So the prodigal son has received his inheritance. He went, and he spent it on loose living. Verse 15, "And when he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything or was giving anything to him." Verse 17. "But when he came to his senses," there it is, "he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here of hunger.'" Did you see the awakening moment, the sudden awakening he had. The Bible clearly says about that time, the prodigal son, when he came to his senses. And that is exactly the language of awakening. He came to his senses. And look at this brutal honesty of him. He says to himself, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here of hunger." This is the moment of honesty when he tells him the truth about what he has done. And he realizes the consequences of what he has done. And notice the immediate action that takes place there in verse 20. It simply says, "Then he gets up and he goes and he went home." So this is the moment of action and obedience. He has his aha moment. And I think all of us at one time, or probably will, have a prodigal son moment in our lives where we come to this awakening. There's a moment when our eyes are opened, a moment of conviction. But unfortunately, for some of us, that's about where it stops. And we don't go any further and we don't do anything about it. And so we live our lives as a Christian atheist. The question is, where does that lead to confession and repentance? And does it lead to change? That's what we want to happen in our lives. So what is it, the question that brought the prodigal son to this aha moment? Let's take a look at these three things very quickly. And I think this gets passed over a lot of times when we talk about the prodigal son. What was it exactly that caused him to come to his senses? Well, the Bible is very clear. It tells us exactly three things caused him to come to his senses. Number one, it is in verse 14. He ran out of money. Now when he had spent everything, he was now out of money. And when you run out of money, you become desperate. And then secondly, keep reading, there was a severe famine occurred in that country. So there's a severe famine. And when there's a severe famine, people become despondent. That is a time of hopelessness. And then in verse 15, and to me this is the strongest point of all, at the verse 16, I put verse 15, it's verse 16, and he's longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. No one was giving anything to him. And when nobody is helping, you become deprived. Now I'm going to hang on to this just for a second. All of us preachers have a soapbox on particular items, and this is the one that hit home with me. We may have a brother or sister or somebody in our lives who is unfaithful to the Lord. And that's certainly always tragic. We don't want that to happen, but it happens, and it's common to a lot of us. And so they are now no longer a part of Christ's body. They're still a Christian. They're still a part of His body, but they're unfaithful in their service to Him. So they're living in the world and they refuse to live for Christ. But what happens is, and I see a lot of Christians, we end up enabling that brother or sister who is living in sin. How do we expect them to come back to the Lord if we keep helping them in their sinful life? And that's my question. And we're not helping them. We're not helping them by enabling him. Because look at what happened to this young man. He became desperate. He became despondent. And he was deprived. And because of these things, the Bible says he came to his senses. So he gets up. It's just a moment. Just one moment in time when he comes to his senses. And I think that's the moment that's very important for all of us. That we realize, hey, I'm a Christian and I shouldn't be participating in this activity. I'm a follower of Christ. He died for me, and yet I'm going to go and watch this that I really shouldn't be watching. Or I'm hanging around this group of people who are engaging in these activities that are worldly, that I know my Lord would not approve of. I need to come to my senses and say, hey, this is wrong. And I think a lot of us do that, but do we go farther and say, hey, I am not going to do it anymore. I'm going to get up and go home. I'm going to go back and I'm going to get on my knees and ask my Father to forgive me. And that's what we need to do. That's what the prodigal son did. I think another good example is the rich man and Lazarus. There in Luke chapter 16, remember, there in the Hadean realm, the rich man, while he lived on earth, he dined sumptuously. He lived the life. He had everything. But poor Lazarus was there late at his gates, and he wasn't even allowed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. So both of them die. And I want you to notice this. Now the rich man is in torment while Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. And there's this great gulf in between them. And beginning in verse 25, after the rich man had called out to Abraham, you know, send Lazarus over here so he can dip his finger in just a drop of water to put on my tongue. But Abraham replies to him in verse 25. He says, child, remember. This is your aha moment. Remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise, Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Notice his sudden awakening. There in verse 23, it says, in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes. Now, this is such a sad commentary. It's too late. There's no chance for repentance for this man. And I think that's one of the whole points of this story. It's too late. He can't repent. His aha moment has come too late. And look at the brutal honesty in verse 24. He calls out. And notice he doesn't whine and complain. Well, it's not fair. He doesn't say any of those things because he's being totally honest with himself. He knows he deserves to be where he is. Total honesty. He's not trying to get away. He knows he can't. And then the immediate action. I think in verse 27, he knows he can't save himself. But at least he says, well, send Lazarus back to earth so he can warn my brothers. And Abraham says, no, that's not going to work. They have Moses and the law of the prophets. The law and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they're not going to believe anyone who comes from the grave. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. He says, you will all fall away because of me this night. Well, Peter, as you recall, he pipes in and says, well, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Well, you know the story. There it's that night. Peter has already denied Christ twice, and then in our reading in Luke chapter 22, upon the third occasion of him denying Christ, he says, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and here it is, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter's aha moment was a very sad aha moment. Notice his awakening there in verse 61. It says, immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And I just cannot imagine, having said that, looked up and there you see Jesus looking straight at you. And then you remember. He said this would happen. He told me this was going to happen. And that was the brutal honesty there in verse 61. And Peter remembered. That light bulb came on. And then the immediate action, verse 62. he went out and wept bitterly. How sad is that? A very sad aha moment. And then I'd like to share with you the second, what I think is the second greatest aha moment in the Bible. And we read it there in Acts chapter 2 of it happening. But actually, if you turn to John chapter 14 and verse 25. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. And we'll read verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And so you and I know this came to pass then in Acts chapter 2, in the city of Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and not only opens their minds to remember everything that Jesus had said and done, but would also tell them what they needed to know. I think this is one of the neatest times ever. I mean, how cool would that be? Now your mind is completely open. Here these guys have been with Jesus some 3 years. And you can just see Peter running over to Andrew and saying, "Remember when Jesus said this and this and this?" And Andrew goes, "Yeah, I remember." And Peter goes, "Yeah, I now get it. I now understand what he meant." You know, and James is running over here to John and says, "Remember when Jesus said this about you?" "Yeah, I remember. Yeah, now I know why he said it." You know, all of that came to their memory. Everything they had heard him say, the things they saw Jesus did, now it makes sense. Isn't that neat? Don't you wish that was the way when you and I read the Bible? Oh, I understand what he's saying. Sometimes it takes us years and we still don't get what we read. There's so much in Scripture I've read since I was a child and I still don't understand it. But there's a lot of it I now do understand. And I do have my aha moments. And when you're talking with a neighbor and they say, "No, you don't need to be baptized. No, you don't. Well, let's read this." And so they read the Scriptures and they still say, "Nah, I just don't get it. You don't have to be baptized." "Really? Well, what does 1 Peter 3:21 say?" "I don't know. And baptism now doth save you," something like that. Yeah, but still you don't need. And they just don't get it. We plant the seed. Someday we hope that light's going to come on. Someday they're going to have that aha moment and go, "You know what? It does say that. Now I understand." And so that is with you and I. And so this is a warning, especially to Bible class teachers and those who want to preach. We don't know it all. And a lot of times I think I know what the Scripture says, and I rightfully so should with full conviction stand and tell you what I think it means. But I'm not always right. And I think when this is our Lord, especially Jesus speaking, He speaks in such words in depth that I don't even understand. And as the years go on and the years get behind me, I have a little bit more knowledge and hopefully a little bit more wisdom. I come to a deeper understanding of the things He's trying to say. There's all kinds of aha moments in the Bible. And not all of us understand them at the same rate and at the same time. So we learn these things. So those of you who are teachers and preachers, we need to be patient and understand that we still have a lot to learn. And that's one of the most exciting things I like to talk about when I teach, when I share the gospel with anybody or talk to them about the Bible. This is one book you can never know everything about. And every time you study it, you will learn something new. I promise you. If your heart's right, you will every time. And that's what happens. It's such a wonderful book, but it's filled with these things that are so deep that our minds are limited. But yet our minds can be open. And so they will. So here's the second greatest aha moment taking place in the Lord's Bible here. What a great thing that is. And don't you wish that could happen to us? Well, it doesn't. So what do you and I do? We open our Bibles. We want to have a closer relationship with our Lord. So we learn more. so that we can come to this better understanding. I was trying to think of verses and things, and I think, you know, here's this verse. I used to think it meant this. Now I understand it means this. That happens. And I'd love to go and do that with you, but I don't know. You probably already know it. You know, if I gave you examples. So it's different for each one of us. But when we look at passages, but there's things we can always learn. But I want to share with you now what I think is the greatest aha moment that Scripture reveals to us. And the Apostle Paul, I think, eloquently gives this to us in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. He opens our eyes to Jesus and who He really is and what He has done for us. And so beginning in verse 1, Philippians chapter 2, he says, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Now, brothers and sisters, I don't think he'd tell us this if it weren't possible to do. We can do that. Even with a crowd of 200 people, of brothers and sisters gathered together, we can be of one mind. He says we can. He actually is telling us to do that very thing. That's an exciting thought. And let me tell you, whether it's 200 people or 20 people, who can stop you? When you are all intent on the same purpose, who can stop us? I think about the tragedies that bring us together. And I always go back to 9/11, when that tragic event, when we here on American soil were attacked, here on our homeland, and innocent people died. What did that do to us as a nation? It united us. It brought us together. And I remember seeing on TV, my jaw dropping, and seeing these congressmen standing up and leading prayers and talking about God uniting us. And I was thinking, yes, yes, we're doing it. And it brought us closer together. And that's the intent. And so now Paul's saying, you Christians now, this is what you need to do. You come together. And this is how you do it, verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." And verse 8, "And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus," in verse 10, "every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Judgment Day. I believe our minds are going to be opened to the truth. It's as if we will stand before Jesus and there will be no excuses. And I won't have words of saying, well, it's just not fair. No, because the truth will be laid out before me and I will remember it. I will know. I will know. Because I'll know who's standing in front of me. It is my Lord. It is Jesus. And I will be saying His name. That's confession. And my knees will be bowed. And I will feel I don't even have the right to look in His eyes. But with His loving eyes returning and looking at me, He will tell me about my life. There'll be no arguments. There'll be no excuses, because I know it's the truth. Everything that He says, "This is what you said, Kirk. These are the words you used. This is what you said. This is what you did." What an aha moment. Where the truth, everything's revealed,
My memory is clear. Everything is there. And so what you and I want is for God not to know any of those sins in my life. How do I do that? I ask for forgiveness. And I truly repent of those things. So God says, I won't remember those anymore. I love that language there. God remembers them no more. They're not there. It's as if there was a book, your story was written, but He rips it out. But all the positive, the good things, they're there. What a great day that's going to be. What an awful day that's going to be. But we're all going to be there. The aha moment, the day of judgment. Well, I hope this helps you and helps you as a desire to study more, to open our Bibles and to say, you know what, I've heard this passage 1,000 times before. But to open our minds and say, you know what, maybe there's something more to it. And then it may come to me and go, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. Good. Well, I thank you for your attention this morning. Thank you.